ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And really, in these three verses, Paul gives us seven basic principles or spiritual realities that will unite true Christians. Why seven? It's probably because seven is the number of completeness. And I believe Paul wants us to be spiritually complete and bound in a unity with cords that can't be broken. And we have seen and have experienced what happens when man tries to unite himself with his fellow man outside of Christ. It's a disaster. Why? Because selfishness, greed, pride, lust show themselves. And what you thought was unity ends up in disaster. It doesn't work. Even Christians can allow things to cause disunity between each other, and that's wrong. You know, Ray Stedman summed it up like this. He said, here is the fundamental error of modern ecumenical movements. By and large, they strive to generate a man-made institutional unity, ignoring the spiritual unity that already exists in the Holy Spirit. The church is not a conglomeration of individuals who happen to agree upon certain things. It is bound together as a spiritual organism in a bodily unit. It cannot therefore derive power from the sum of its numbers. It derives its power solely from the Spirit of God who binds these individuals into a unified spiritual role, or whole, excuse me. I think that's so important that we understand that this is supernatural. This is the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. A lot of the teaching, the books that are out today, are all about me, what I need to do. My book is pretty short. Die to self. The end. That's it. Surrender to Him. Follow what His Word says. That's it. You know, he talks about these truths, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. You see, we do have unity because we share these things, and we have these things in common with each other. And he says one body starts out with. We're not lone rangers. We're not living out there on our own. And I think the devil loves to do that with us. I mean, I'm sure you've seen those, you know, National Geographic shows with, you know, the little antelope running in the fields, you know, they're all out there together. And, you know, there's one who's out there by himself. You know, he's just out there, right? And what happens to him? It's not pretty because there's a lion out there and he seeks to devour him. You know, the enemy is called a lion who is seeking to devour us. That's why the unity of the body of Christ is so important, why fellowship is so important. Why do you think Paul, who was dealing with that young man who was having sexual relations with his stepmom in the Corinthian church, said, kick this guy out of the church. Let Satan buffet his flesh. Why was that so important? Because he was out of the protection of the church, the fellowship of other believers. He was like that antelope out there. Let Satan buffet him for a while. So he repents of his sin, and he can be restored into the fellowship. Paul was more concerned about his spiritual well-being than his physical well-being. And I think, again, that's important. In fact, the body of Christ is to function like the human body. The human body works for the betterment of the body as a whole. Many members, one body. And I like that. You know, we are not only in unity together because we are of the same body, the body of Christ, but we all have the same spirit that indwells us, the Spirit of God. We have one hope, and our hope's in Christ. Psalm 39:7, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Isn't that our hope? I mean, is your hope really in the next election? I hope not. I hope it's in Jesus, man. And Titus said, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Paul said, we're united in one Lord. Yeah, Jesus Christ. Peter said in Acts 4, this is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no other name, because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So when people say, oh, you know, just believe in anything. That's not what the Bible says. Paul in Romans 10:12 said, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him." Absolutely. Then Paul moves to one faith that's revealed to us by the Word of God. And again, it's not an area that can be compromised on or ignored for the sake of unity. It's this faith that unites us together. And there's a lot of garbage out there today that is trying to take us away from the Word of God. Oh, let's just get together. Let's just unite. Hey, if it goes against the Scriptures, I'm not going to unite with you. I'm sorry. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're complete in the Lord as we allow the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, to help us to grow in faith. And I like again what Ray Steadman said. He said, "The one faith is linked to the one Lord because our faith is centered in the revealed truth about Jesus Christ. There may be many questions on minor details of the life and message of Christ, but there is no disagreement as to the fundamental elements of our faith. That Jesus was born, lived, died, and rose again to save us from our sins. God has not given us a different faith for different cultures. One faith for the Jews, another for the Gentiles. No, there is one faith, one total panorama of truth that God has delivered to us through the prophets and apostles, forming a seamless, self-explanatory truth. No one can truthfully say, as we sometimes hear, well, I have my truth and you have yours. I have my Christ and you have yours. I have my faith and you have yours. There is only one truth, only one historic Jesus, and only one faith." Absolutely. I mean, I don't know if some of you have seen that the Pope has said now that in the incarnation that Jesus was not God. He was just fully man. What's the problem with that? It goes against the Scriptures. Totally. He also said there's no hell. What's the problem with that? It goes against the Scriptures. So who are you going to believe? I'm going to believe what the Word of God has to say. You see, this is important today. You know, Jude admonished us to earnestly contend for the faith that has been entrusted to us. I can't tell you, this is such a battle today. I've never seen it as bad as it is today. And I've been saved for some, I don't know, 35 years now, 38 years. And I've never seen it this bad, with a compromise of our faith. People saying, well, I just don't believe in Jesus anymore. I'm sorry you never believed him in the first place. Don't tell me that. Well, then Paul talks about one baptism. The moment we're saved by the Holy Spirit who places us into the body of Christ. And here's the thing, that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes in us, we're saved. But also you can read in the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Jesus empowers us for the work. Some people don't believe in that. But I see it in the Scriptures. Sometimes the person's saved and they're empowered by God at that time. Sometimes it's a little bit down the road. You see that in the book of Acts. You even see, after they've been empowered by the Spirit of God, that they're asking to be empowered again. We need the power of God, don't we? Especially in the days we're living in. What is that for? To act goofy? No. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit upon our lives is to bring the gospel message to the lost. And boy, do we need that. I just saw a video today from a brother that we're supporting in a country I can't talk about right now. That's pretty amazing what's going on there. In fact, one of the guys that is helping him, this guy and his wife, were taken by the police of that country to be interrogated. He said, you know, God just gave him the words to say. It's pretty amazing. This is a country where the gospel message, where Jesus Christ should not be allowed to be spoken, and God has given him the opportunity. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the moment we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in us. But there's also that empowerment. There's one God, the Father of all, and it's kind of a four-dimensional look that Paul gives us. He's the Father of all in the sense that he created all things. He's also above all things. Isaiah 66:1 says, Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? Yeah. God's so vast that the heavens can't contain him. He's also through all things. And the idea is that he's the one who guides us. He sustains us, loves us. How important. And lastly, he's in all. That is all who believe. Every single person that believes, the Holy Spirit, God is in him. And these seven foundations are what bring us into that unity that God desires us to walk. Look at now verse 7 here in Ephesians 4. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does he mean but that he also first descended into the lowest parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, here in Ephesians 4:7, Paul opens up with this word, but. And really, it's better translated in spite of or on the other hand. And I think the point he's making here is, as he's just finished up speaking about our unity in Christ, is that yes, we are united in Christ, but there is a diversity of believers with a diversity of gifts. And it speaks of Christ giving us these grace gifts according to the gift that pleases Jesus or that Jesus is pleased to give. You know, it's not because we're so special. God has gifted us, and it's all about his grace. And that means he gets the glory. I can't boast about what I'm doing that I'm so talented. No, he gets the glory. Some of you know my singing ability, and I get lots of requests not to sing. But, you know, that's another story. I am not gifted with music at all. You know, people say, well, you know, what key do you sing in? All of them. I don't even know what you're talking about, what key. I use a key to start my car. I have no idea. People wonder, why we don't clap in this church? Well, because everyone looks to me to lead in clapping, right? I have no idea when to start. And if I follow you guys clapping when I'm singing, I can't sing and clap at the same time. It's so sad. I miss that gene. My kids are very talented with music. And obviously they get it from my wife and not me. I'm so thankful the Bible says, you know, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I got that gift. I can make a joyful noise to the Lord. You know, but some of you have the talent in music, some in other things. And boy, how beautiful that is, that the whole body of Christ working together to bring people into the body, into the kingdom of God, and to encourage people and bring people within the church to God through the gifts that we have. Now, here's something that we need to deal with, because a lot of people take this out of context, and they believe that Jesus went to Hades and was tormented by the devil and his demons down there. No. You know, here's the thing, and we need to understand that all of creation was in captivity to sin and Satan. But then Jesus came, and in his death and resurrection, took us who were captive and set us free. And Paul quotes out of the Old Testament, Psalm 68:18. And what I find interesting here is he didn't use a concordance or Bible help. He didn't, you know, use his phone to find these things. How did he find them? Memory. Remember, they had big scrolls. And yet he knew these things. And he quoted, obviously, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is Paul then speaking of when he says that Christ first descended into the lower parts of the earth? Well, here's the thing. Between his death on Calvary and his resurrection in the garden tomb, he was put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit. He was physically dead but spiritually alive. And during those 3 days, he was in that state. He descended and made a proclamation to the spirits now in prison. One writer said that he was speaking to those that had rejected the God of the Bible, and he was showing them who he was. I don't think so. Do you really think he needs to tell the unsaved and the demons who he is? The demons already know who he is because they're fallen angels, and they served him for a time. And those that are in hell already know that they've rejected him and they're waiting for the great white throne judgment. Well, then who's he talking to? Remember in Luke 16, there was the Hades, there was a big chasm, and then there was Abraham's bosom there. And all those who died believing in the coming Messiah went to a place called Abraham's bosom, where they were comforted until when? Until the coming of the Messiah. So I think he took those 3 days, and he was speaking with those that were in Abraham's bosom. And on the third day when he rose, he took them with him. I just think that's an amazing thing, the grace of God. In fact, he not only rose, but remember, he went, was seated at the right hand of the Father. And Paul in Ephesians 1, verses 20 and 21 kind of expounded on that. He said, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. I know there are many teachers that like to say Jesus was tormented in hell, but it's not scriptural. Why would Jesus be tormented in hell? He took the punishment of God when he was on the cross of Calvary. But you really think the Father or Jesus is going to let the demonic world punish him? He already paid the price. And what did he say before he gave up his spirit? It is finished. The work's done. Why is he doing work down in hell then? He's not for our salvation. Now he's just sharing with those who are believing in the coming Messiah. Well, jump over to verse 11 here in Ephesians 4, where he said, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And again, everyone has a gift. That's true. We're all part of the body of Christ. Many different gifts within the body of Christ were to use working together. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 20. He said, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. I like that. You know, and think of it like this. You know, think of the Godhead. You have God the Father, right? And then you have Jesus. And Jesus is equal with the Father. And yet, it says that Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will. Yeah, but they're equal. Yeah, but he freely submitted to go and pay the debt for man. There's also the Holy Spirit who is wooing people and drawing people to Jesus. You see, different roles, one God. And I look at the body of Christ. My position is not more important than anyone else's position in the body of Christ. We're all important. Think about it like this. How many of you hand out on St. Pancreas Day pancreas cards? You think I'm crazy, right? What? Hey, that's pretty important. No, the heart's more important. That's what we do. No, pancreas. Think about it. If you didn't have a pancreas, you couldn't produce insulin. You would die. Not only can you not produce insulin, but it does a lot of other things, like it sends in enzymes that if those enzymes get outside, they leak into your body, they will eat your body away. You know what those enzymes do? They digest your food. That's a pretty important organ, and yet we don't talk much about that. That's the body of Christ. I look at the church, people that cut the grass, people that shovel, people that clean the bathrooms. We come here and everything's set up, ready to go. How does that happen? It's those people who are behind the scenes. That's the body of Christ. It all works together for what? The betterment of the body. And who's in control? Jesus is, because he's the head. He's the control center guiding the body of Christ. We're a local body here, but the body of Christ is also much larger. It's all the Christians throughout the world. Well, we first see here apostles. And the word apostle means one who is sent forth with a commission or a divinely appointed representative. These are just ministries within the body of Christ. And in the broadest sense of the word apostle, we're all apostles. We're all sent forth by God with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's in the broadest sense of the word. In the strictest sense of the word, it speaks of the 12 apostles, I believe, including Matthias, and their function was to lay down the foundation of the church. And I understand today with some groups, they believe there are apostles out there. They call themselves apostles. I don't think so. And, you know, Ephesians 2:20, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, tells us, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Once that foundation is laid, you don't continue to lay other foundations. So the office of the primary apostles has passed off the scene. Next, there are prophets. And unlike the apostles who were sent out, these guys remained in the local churches to minister and teach doctrine. And sometimes the prophets spoke revelation for God, sometimes simply expounded what revelation was already given. And it seems like the office of the prophet was for the working within a local congregation. Like I said, the apostles tended to move from one area to another. And I don't think prophets are around. We just read, you know, Ephesians 2:20, they were laying the foundation of the church. And, you know, we're not adding to the word of God or taking away from the word of God. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about don't add or take away. Book of Revelation talks about don't add or take away from God's word. It's complete. We have it today. So if we start adding new doctrine, guess what? We're going to get ourselves into trouble. Because who's to say that their doctrine is right? And when these apostles and prophets are speaking today, they are supposedly 100% right. But some of the things that they're teaching are 100% wrong. Has God ever been wrong? No. I guess I'll believe what he says. It's so much easier, right? So much easier. So, in the specific sense, the office of apostle and prophet, they're not here. In the broadest sense, yeah, the apostles were sent out with a mission. In the broadest sense, yes, we are, in a sense, apostles, prophets. We speak forth the word of God, sure, but not the office, I don't believe. I think that's passed off the scene. The evangelist is the next office, and there are people that are gifted to preach the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And obviously, they're still around today. I mean, I've known some guys that, man, they can mess up a Bible story completely and, you know, 200 people get saved. I mean, they have the gift of evangelism. It's not them. It's God working through them. It's the craziest thing. But they have that gift. Pastor, teacher. Here's the problem. Some people think that it just says some pastors, but a pastor has to be a teacher. If you are a pastor and not a teacher, you're not a pastor. I'm sorry. That's your function, to teach the word of God. And yes, the pastor wears many different hats as he shepherds the flock that God has entrusted to him. You know, not only feeding the sheep the word of God, but caring for them, watching over them, warning them of danger, exhorting them, protecting them, and so on. You know, that was Paul's whole point in Acts chapter 20, verses 27 through 30. He was speaking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, giving them these words as he was heading to Jerusalem, and he knew that chains and tribulation awaited him there. And he said, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Here's a huge responsibility. God has entrusted these people to you. You better take care of them. He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You know, what we see today many times are pastors who want to entertain the people that God has entrusted to them. And they're not helping them. They're not helping them to grow and mature. I don't want you exalting me. My responsibility is to point you to Jesus, because he's the one who's going to help you.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.